We looked at the beginning of the sessions, and then we looked at father wounds and mother wounds. I would like to just mention that this morning to me is a very, very crucial teaching. It's knowing God. In working with hurting people over the years, I started noticing that one of the biggest problems that we had to work with was their concept of God wasn't healthy. Because you see, if there's been hurt and pain in your life, where was God in that hurt and pain? Your identity. What is your identity? Your identity is how you relate to your world and how you see yourself as you relate to your world. And that has a lot to do with how you see God. Anyway, what I'd like to do this morning is just take a look at who God is. And so I would like you to write down, or if you don't write, you can write it down, but you can also, if you don't want to write it down, think in your head. Write down the first thoughts that come to you when you hear these words. And so here there's going to be three words that come up there. And I don't want you to theologically think they're great thoughts. I just want it just to, the first thing that comes to your mind when you see the word, okay? So there it is, Father. What's the first thing that you think about? What's the first word that comes to your mind when you think about Father? I guess maybe I should have put up their dad, but I put father up there. Here comes the next one. God. What's the first thing you think about? What's the first word you would use to describe what comes to your mind when you think God? The next one. Jesus. What's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of Jesus? Jesus says, this is eternal life. Do you think that's important that we know? Here's the way Jesus describes eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. God is a knowable God. He knows us totally and completely. Psalm 39 tells us that. He knows everything about us. He knew everything about us before we were even born. But do you know God? And you see, if Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God, that tells me that it's important that I know God. And the handouts that we have there, and these are not, we're not going to go over the handouts today, this morning, but they're sort of a resource. And I put together a series of six different teachings on wrong concepts, in correcting wrong concepts. And the first one is correcting wrong concepts of God. And so it starts out on that one page. It says, it's greatly problematic to be created in the image of God and yet have distorted, unbiblical concepts of God. Perhaps one of the greatest tools of Satan is to damage the pattern of parenting that God intended for the intent of creating doubt in our minds about the true nature of Father God. God told Adam and Eve that they could eat from every tree in the garden but one. Satan asked Eve, did God really say you can't eat from every tree in the garden? His approach was to cause them to doubt God. You see, God was the total provider. He had given them everything they need. There's this beautiful garden. It was wonderful. And he says, you can eat from every tree except one. And Satan comes along and he says, did God really say you can't eat from every tree? You see, it was sort of a twisted partial truth, and he got them to doubt who God was. Life throws things at us, and it gets us to doubt who God really is and what he is really like. So eternal life, Jesus says, is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So who is he? What's he like? Is he a stern judge? Is he a wonderful friend, the creator, unlimited source of all that is? Is he, and you know, I put this up in yellow because someone mentioned this to me. You know, he says, well, he's sovereign, he created us, but he's a dictator. He's a manipulator. He puts us here and we can't even make our own decisions. He just manipulates things and they, anyway, their thought of God was not very good. Is he all powerful, all knowing, all present? Is he a loving God? Then if so, whoops, why all the evil and suffering? Okay, do you ever wonder that? I get asked that often. Where was God when he allowed me to be abused? Where was God Why would he let me marry this girl? Why would he let me get... And you see, they blame God for things that... Well, if he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and he's in control of everything, why would he let me sin? But you see, God didn't create robots. He gave us a free will. Even when he created the angels, he gave them a free will as well. And they could choose to rebel. And Satan did. And he got cast out of heaven with a third of God's created angels who he intended to be close to him. But he created them with free will too. How can there be a sovereign, all-knowing God and yet create man with free will? Isn't that a challenge? It is to me. And whether I can explain it or not, and I can't, I believe it and know it to be true. So why all the evil and suffering? And that's the other reason for this other handout. So there's one at the top that says God's song. Now, I don't want you to spend time reading it now. Hopefully it can be a resource. Maybe you can share it with others. But to me, this is scripture. It's Psalm, Deuteronomy 31, the end of it, and then 32. And so God is telling them, he's telling Moses, teach the people this song so that when they walk away from me, they'll remember. You see, do you ever notice that songs stick in your head real well? And so he taught them this song. This was God's song so that they would remember it and they would go over it and over it again. So the underneath the first top part is the song. And then I highlighted things that I would like to jump out to you. I have this copy in my Bible, it's very colorful because I read in highlights and I highlighted it. But you see, if you go down over that chapter, you'll understand and see that there was reasons why people were going through the suffering and the pain. So that's the purpose of that handout. We're not going to go over it now, but to me, it can be a resource. And it's one I hand out a fair amount because when people are struggling with, why did God let this happen to me? What I see is we are dealing with so much of the problems I dealt with, so much of the problems you dealt with is because generational iniquities, generational things have been handed down to us because people before us made wrong choices. It created hurts and problems. And then we ended up getting born into that, and then we ended up, because of those wrong choices and those hurts and pain, then because of our fallen nature, we made wrong choices too. And you see, we keep on passing these things down, but God's plan is to redeem that. It's one of the goals of Encouraged Men, is so that we would understand that God has a plan for us as men, to redeem our culture. To redeem our culture, to redeem our environment, to redeem our families. That we are to be little Jesuses to our wives. We are to love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So sacrificially, when we love our wives that way, it brings healing into the hurt and pain in their life. And then when we can bring that healing together, then we raise children up in an environment where they see dad and mom caring and loving. Perfect? Absolutely not. Do they have to resolve conflicts? Yes. But children can see parents resolve conflicts in a healthy way instead of an unhealthy way. They can see mom and dad struggle through difficulties, and they see them living life redemptively because life will throw nasty stuff at us. And it does. He does. I talked to a brother this morning. His wife's expecting their fourth child. She has morning sickness that doesn't go away, so it's all day long. And I said, that takes an extra measure of grace for you. Yeah, it does. How do you like being married to a wife? Living with a wife who has morning sickness, only it's sickness all day long. I bet she struggles making meals. Okay. Because meals sort of turn your stomach. So you see, it's part of what's going on in our world, and we have to live with that. And so we can get frustrated, and we can get angry, and we can make other people miserable, or our children can watch us deal with it redemptively. Is God like my dad? Is he like my mom? How can I know? We just looked at the father wound and the mother wound. And you see, our idea of God is what he is like comes primarily from our authority relationships. That's really important for us to know. The authority relationships in our lives have a huge impact on how we understand and see God. If it's healthy and balanced, we see God fairly healthy and balanced. If he's detached, well, maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God is up there, and I know a lot of people think of him that way. Well, we know there's a God. We can see the evidence all around us, but he's not a personal God. He doesn't really care about us. Is he one of performance? And this is one that us conservative Anabaptists can really maybe connect with, because we were raised in performance environments where you get her done, and that's a good thing. But if that's the way your parents were, and it was go, 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 and it was perform, 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 and work, 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 but there was very little affection and love and care, then you can see God as a demanding and harsh God. Verbally, physically, emotionally. Maybe he was absent. You know, I talked to someone just recently, and their dad died when he was 9 months old. Well, what do you do with that? Okay, you never got to know your dad. So whether he is there physically, but absent emotionally, disconnected, maybe you think that's the way God is. You see, where can we go to correct our wrong concepts of God? And that's what we want to look at this morning. Moses, David, and Paul referenced God's self-description. Did you know God described his character and his nature? He did it in Exodus 34. And that's where we're going to go to look at it. And my heart this morning and my prayer this morning is that God would heal and correct some of our wrong concepts about him. Because it is hugely problematic to be living in a world who God created, and he made it for our enjoyment, and he made it for us to flourish and also to work hard and conquer our world. And then because of the fall, deal with our sin nature redemptively, because he sent Jesus and he's a redeeming God. But we have to see him in a healthy way, in a biblical way, or it's not going to work very well. So a number of years ago, in this building, over in Pastor Matt's office, I was sitting and talking to a couple. And they're not present here this morning, okay? But I don't want to give too much information. Maybe that was too much already. But here's what I'd like you to hear. They came walking in, and it was an older couple, empty nesters, grandma and grandpa, and just really sweet. And they both had smiles on their face, and I said, "So tell me why you're here." And he said, "Well, my wife tells me I'm married to an angry wife." And he says, "I never knew that before." And I looked at her and I said, "So are you angry?" And she goes, "Mm-hmm." And I go, "That didn't connect. That did not connect." So I said, "So why are you angry?" And the smile went away, and she goes, "Because my dad was angry. He beat the cows and he beat us." And she gave me some really ugly information. And I'm not going to tell you that. And then I looked at her, I said, "So when you think of God, what do you think about? What do you think of?" And she goes, "He's an angry someone up there somewhere." There was no smile. And now just think about it. Now I'm telling you that story for a reason. Just think about it. She raised children. She has grandchildren. She was married. People looking at her liked what they saw. But all her life, from when she was very young, God was an angry someone up there somewhere. How could she pray? How could she have a relationship with God? And how could she, because of her concepts, how could she share that with her children? And you know, it was so interesting as I took my Bible and I opened it up to Exodus 34, and we're going to get there shortly. This is Exodus 33 here. But I went over this. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. You hear that? Do you think Moses knew God? It says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a friend, as a man speaks with his friend. So do you think Moses knew God? Do you think he did? Well, look what he says. Moses said to the Lord, "You have said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me." He says, "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you. Well, here's Moses and God speaking face to face as a friend would with a friend. You know, he would come down and meet in the tent of meeting, and Joshua sometimes would be out there with him. And here's Moses saying, show me your ways that I may know you. Show me your ways. Teach me your ways that I may know you. You know, this scripture changed my life years ago. When I saw this, I started reading Exodus 33, and I read it over and over again. Then I moved to Exodus 34 because I started seeing things. I read it for like 6 weeks, every day, sometimes multiple times a day, because I said, there's something in here. And I kept seeing more and more. The more I read, the more I saw. So you're just going to get a little bit of a glimpse of that. But I started praying, Father, teach me your ways that I may know you. You see, Moses had just come down from spending 40 days in the mountain with God. And God had given him the law. And he had taken these tablets of stone, written with his finger on those tablets of stone, and gave them to him, the Ten Commandments. And here Moses comes down, and while he was up there, they heard this sound down in the valley, and God says, you better get down there, things aren't going well. And he goes down there, and here they're partying, and Aaron had produced a golden calf for them, and they were worshiping and partying and dancing around. And Moses grabs those tablets, and he throws them down and shatters them, and he was angry. And then God told him, he says, Moses, get away from these people. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'll raise up from your seed my people. And then you see Moses as a type of Jesus, and he says, no, don't do that. Because the other nations around you, you delivered them out of Egypt. They're going to say, look at God. He doesn't treat them right. And you know, it's so interesting how that interaction with Moses and God took place. I don't understand all that. I honestly don't. But here, God is telling Moses, I'm not going with you. These people are rebellious. They're rejecting me. You take them and lead them to the promised land. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. And that's when you hear him saying this. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you. You see, we'll keep on going here. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked. It's so interesting. There's this little innocuous verse in Psalm 103, verse 7. It looks like an innocuous verse. It's not. It says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. You know what we really like? We want his acts. We want to see him move. We want miracles. We want healing. We want lots of things that we can see. And you know, that's what the children of Israel wanted. They wanted manna when they got hungry. They wanted quail when they got hungry. They wanted water when they got thirsty. And God kept providing. But you know what's interesting is here Moses was after God's ways. The children of Israel wanted the blessing. They wanted the stuff. And here it says, so he made known his ways to Moses and his acts unto the sons of Israel. So the children of Israel got to see his acts, but it didn't change them. Moses got to see his ways. And I started thinking about this, and I go, you know what? I love his acts. I love the miracle. I want the bread. I want the meat. I want those things too. I get hungry. I get thirsty. But more than anything else, I want to know God's ways. You see, if I know his ways, then I can walk in them. I can follow them. His ways are always just. They're always honest. They're always true. They're always perfect. They're always right. And I want to know his ways. Look what Hebrews says. Today, New Testament, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Now look what it says, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. You know what's interesting? Miracles don't change us. They saw fabulous miracles. Their clothes didn't wear out. Can you imagine that? They didn't plant, but they had plenty to eat. It was in a desert, yet they had water to drink. God showed miraculous things to them. Just the Red Sea parting, even the way they came out of Egypt. God gave them, he showed them over and over again. He says, they saw what I did. They tested me. They tried me. Then it says, that is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. You know, I want to know his ways so I don't go astray. I don't want to go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And so they wandered for another 40 years until all those from 20 years old and up died in the wilderness. They saw what I did. They didn't know his ways, so they couldn't enter his rest. That's pretty important. Then Moses said, listen to the audacity of Moses. And you know, that also taught me something. This is also teaching me something, that it's God doesn't mind when we really get serious about it and we really say, God, show me. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. God, he said, show me your ways so I can know you. And so God says, okay. And then he turns around and he says, now show me your glory. And I go, And this is what took a while for me to chew out here. Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Here's what I started seeing, is God's name. God's name represents him. God's name is his glory. God's name stands for all his character traits, and that's what he's going to show Moses. Okay, his name is his glory. Look at some of these scriptures. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. What does it mean to know his name? It doesn't mean you just know the name of God or Lord or Jesus or Jehovah. No, it means you know what his name means. You know what it stands for. You know what backs it up. It's his glory. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Do you think it's important to know his name? Do you think it's important to know him? It absolutely is. So I don't think I have it in here. I don't think I put the scriptures up there where God says, okay, Moses, you're asking me to see your glory. Now, come up to the top of the mountain tomorrow morning, and I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to declare my name to you. He says, but by the way, bring along two tablets of stones. The ones that I gave you and you broke them, bring two more along. And you know, I started chuckling one time while I was reading that, and I hadn't seen it before, because I can just imagine, here's Moses the night before. He wants to get a good night's rest so he can go up to the top of the mountain and hear God speak. And God says, hey, by the way, bring up two tablets of stone like the ones I gave you and you broke. And he says, the ones I wrote on with my finger. Can you imagine that? You know what's interesting is, what struck me is God did not punish Moses for breaking those stones. He didn't punish him. Why? It's because he got angry at the same thing that God was angry at. Their rebellion, their idolatry, their sin. Moses got furious and he broke those stones, and God didn't punish him for it, but he disciplined him. And so I could just imagine the night before when he wanted to get a good night's sleep, there he is with a hammer and chisel. Ching, 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 ching. I don't know what it takes to chisel out two stones like that God had made out of stone. But I have an idea. You don't just pull a piece of paper out and your pen and stick it in your pocket and head up the mountain. And I could just see him the next morning carrying those two stones up the mountain. I bet they were heavier than the ones God made. I don't know. Now I'm going off on a tangent. Okay. So then it says, the Lord came down and proclaimed his name, the Lord. This is God's glory. You are getting ready to see God's glory. Okay? That's what we're going to see right now. And the Lord, which means Jehovah, Jehovah. And so what I had done, as we were sitting in the office over there, I took my Bible around and I turned it and I set it on her lap. And I said, I want you to read this, and I want you to read it out loud, and I want you to read it really slowly. Because remember, he's an angry someone up there somewhere. And so here's God. Here's God himself speaking in his own words to Moses who he is. He's showing him his glory. The compassionate. That's the number one word that God uses to describe himself. Did you know that's the number one word that Jesus uses to describe himself to? When he looked out over the people, when he saw people, he had compassion on them. What is compassion? It means an intense empathy for what people are going through. God wants us to have that too. We are to take on his divine nature. So what you're going to see here is what God wants in all of us too. The compassionate God. Aren't you grateful that God is a compassionate God? And gracious God. He's full of grace, which means he gives us what we don't deserve and we don't get what we do deserve. He's a gracious God. Slow to anger. I had her read that a couple times. You see, God isn't like your daddy. He's not an angry dad who beats you and beats the animals and treated you so horrifically. He's slow to anger. I said, aren't you glad that God is slow to anger? What does that do to you, brothers? Are you slow to anger? Is that part of your nature? Oh, anger causes so much pain, so much hurt. It caused that little girl to have a wrong concept of who God was until here she is, an empty nester with grandchildren. And God is an angry someone up there somewhere. You see, when I am convinced, when I preach, I get into a lot of different churches, and as I look around, I go, you know, how many people sitting there have wrong concepts of who God is? And here they are sitting in a worship service because they know it's what they need to do. But to have wrong concepts of God really can mess with you. He's abounding in love, abounding in love. It says God is love. That's part of his very nature, and it just keeps on coming. It's abounding. It just keeps on growing, keeps on showing up. It keeps on being expressed. That's what we should be. Abounding in faithfulness. When he says something, he does it. Do we keep our word, brothers? Maintaining love to thousands. Forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. You know, That was another one I had to chew on for quite a while. Iniquity, rebellion, and sin. What's the difference between iniquity, rebellion, and sin? It's interesting in our scriptures, different versions will intermix them. But they're not intermixable. Iniquity is a perversity that means I want my own way. I want to be my own God. That's the motive of why we sin. Iniquity is the reason why we sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, his own way, and the Lord God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's our motive for sinning. We're being selfish and we're going our own way. Rebellion is our attitude. I don't want to listen to you. Aren't you glad we don't have children who are rebellious? Aren't you glad you were never a rebellious child? Oh, come on. You see, it's in our nature. And he says he forgives iniquity, rebellion, and then the act is what follows through. You see, there's the motive and the attitude and the act of why we do things. That's God. He's expressing himself to Moses and showing Moses, this is my glory. Wow. But look what he continues. But by no means clearing the guilty, visiting that iniquity, that motive, that self-centeredness, I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. You see, God is all those things above, all these. That's who he is. But he also is a God of justice. And he says, you can't get away with continuing to go your own way. You're going to pass on to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You know, you know one of the biggest motives to keep me out of porn? First of all, I know how evil it is. I know how destructive it is. But I don't want my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren to pay for my stupidity. That should keep us from all kinds of sin. Knowing that when I do something stupid and sinful, that I am going to pass that crap on. And you see, there's a whole lesson we do on iniquity, visit the generational iniquities. And in Daniel 9, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9 and 10, it talks about how you deal with iniquities. You acknowledge them, you confess them, and you tell God and yourself this was a violation in my past. I am not going to repeat this. And I'm asking you for your strength. And now the determination and courage to walk away from that. But confession is what starts the process. A confession that it violated God's plan. My parents did this. My grandpa and grandma were the leaders of our church. And they were born in the early 1900s. I think my grandfather was 1901. But anyway, grandma, she read the horoscope all the time. My mom was a sickly child, and she took her to be powwowed over. That's witchcraft. And you see, what we did when we started being aware of some of these things, we confessed them and acknowledged them before God, that this was had taken place in our foreparents' lives. Our children are adopted. We didn't know, but we did know that they were adopted because there was acts of sin in the past that created their lives. And we laid hands on them and acknowledged to God that, Father, in the power of your blood and the power of your Holy Spirit, we want to acknowledge that there was sin that took place. And we confess that as sin, and we want to ask you to remove that impact and the effects of those sin upon our children. And then here we are, we adopted them, and Father, you know that we have our sin nature too. So Father, would you give us the wisdom to walk in a right way? And don't allow us to pass on sinful tendencies and natures upon our children. And then we have to be alert to it and then live it. So you see, God is this perfect, wonderful God who has all these wonderful character traits, but he means what he says, and we need to understand it and take it seriously. He says, you shall worship no other God for the Lord your God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Is there anybody here that's jealous? Anybody here that's jealous? Yeah, I am. That's my wife. Don't mess with her. And that's what God is saying when he looks at his people. He says, that's my wife. You see, we're the bride of Christ. And he doesn't want anybody messing with us. Ouch. Ooh. David says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Where did he get that? He got it out of Exodus 34. Well, they didn't have chapters back then, but he was reading the book of Moses. And he said, he'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion. Rachab is the word there, and it means an intense love. It's a love that's beyond our comprehension on his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. God knows we're a mess. He made us. He knows what he made us of. He knows we're fallen. He knows us. So we can go to him. We don't have to be ashamed. We can be ashamed of our actions, but we can go to him and say, Lord, we messed up, and he will. And David had to do that, and we know he did. But look what he says about him. What's interesting, who's David talking to in this psalm? Does anybody know in this psalm, Psalm 103, who is David talking to? Anybody know? He's talking to himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David was worshiping. And he was saying, all my inward being, remember who he is. Remember his character qualities. Remember his glory. Remember his glory. What kind of a father did David have? Who can tell me what kind of father Jesse was? Do you know what kind of father he was? He was a shepherd. Okay, he had sheep. But what kind of a father was he? What did you say? Disconnected? What's that? Favoritism? Yeah. How do we know those things? Okay. Well, Jesse had seven sons, passed before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, are these all the sons you have? And he said, well, there's the runt, he's out tending sheep. Okay? Well, there's still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. You see, David was not held in high esteem in the family. He must have been the runt. I don't know. But you remember that when Samuel came to anoint a king, they didn't even bother going for David. He thought, it has to be one of these bigger guys, you know? And then you remember the results when Jesse sent David in to take food to his brothers. They said, what are you doing here? You just come to watch the show. Go home and tend your sheep. You see, David was not in high standing. But you know where? He went and got his value. He got his value from God. He got his value from God. And that's where we need to get our value from too. Get our identity as who we are as a child of God. Blessed be God. And here's Paul. Where does Paul get his concept of God? Well, he says, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us, and this is an interesting thing, who comforts us in all our troubles. We want to be comforted and God remove the troubles. But that's not the way life works. Sometimes the problems are there and he comforts us in our problems so that we can comfort those in any trouble. You know, my wife's brother, there were six girls and one son. And the brother was 17 years old, and he was taking over the farm, and he was killed in a head-on car crash. And you know, it was a really, really difficult time for Grace. But there's something that did come out of that that's really interesting. Around us on the farm, we've had several children who died as results of farming accidents. And do you know what Grace does? She understands what it means to lose somebody, a young person. And I watched her just go out of her way to go and help and comfort others. You see, Paul's saying he comforts you in your trouble so that you are qualified and prepared to go help others. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. You see, you might not have had a father that makes you feel good about God, but that's not who God is. God is a perfect God. It was so rewarding to watch that woman, that sister in Christ, start to grasp that God was not like her daddy. Yeah. God is not like your daddy. I want to go on bunny trails. How great, John says, is the love the Father has lavished on us. Look at these scriptures, men. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. King James says that how great is the love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And look what it says next. And that is what we are. Did you know you're a child of the God who is perfect? At 4 o'clock, it was a little before 4 o'clock, I woke up at 3 something, I couldn't go back to sleep, and I thought, oh, let's get up anyway. And I had to respond to Curtis with a text, okay. I went outside, and it was really cloudy when I came over here, and very misty and even foggy. But when I got up at 3, it was about 4:15, the moon was up there in the sky, and it was just beautiful. It was just, I don't know, I just stood there and I looked out and I say, Father, thank you that you give me little glimpses of your glory. What a beautiful, but see, not only do we get to see that visible sign, we in the Word of God, the Scriptures, we get to see who he really is, his nature. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And you see, eternal life is knowing God. It's so important for us to know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. I don't know, I'm just walking through life, but I'm walking through life trusting in a perfect God who knows me totally inside and out, and I want to spend the rest of my life getting to know him better. That's my goal. That's my goal. My goal in life is to be a grateful servant who is learning to know God so that other people can see him in me. I had a there was a brother who went through so much. His brother committed suicide. It was a really difficult home life. And he had a little bit of a talk, and he said this. He was talking. I was listening to him. There was a group of us. It was a committee meeting, and he said he was just sharing some things about his life. And he said one of the things that I'm learning to do is I'm learning to suffer well. I'm learning to suffer well, because when I suffer well, then other people can see Jesus through me. But when I don't suffer well, they see me instead. Wow, that was a lesson I wanted to hang on to. I want to learn to suffer well, because Jesus suffered well. While he was suffering, when he was hanging on the cross, he says, and we went over that last week, Mother, here's your son. Son, here's Mom. Take care of her. He was caring for his own mother while he was hanging on the cross, going through the most intense agony. Everyone who has this hope in himself, in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you see that, brothers? If you have that hope, that's the motivation to live pure life. It's the motivation. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great look what it says. When you grow in the knowledge of him and you're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He's qualified you because he loves you, he adopted you, he died for you, he adopted you. Jesus came to sign our adoption papers. So that you may have great endurance and patience. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Just watch where we're going with this. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, everything about God, the Father, the God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit, it all dwelt in Christ. Now look what it says. And listen, because he is in you, you have been given fullness. Okay? You have been given fullness. I have been given fullness because we are in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That all the power, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us because Jesus dwells in us, who is the head over every power and every authority. In Matthew 23, it says that all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Did I talk about this last week, the week before? I'm not sure. This to me is exciting, and I need to get out of here so you can have a decent small group. But Jesus says, all power is given to me, all authority. That word is exousia. It's authority. Power is dunamis. And so some of our English language gets it mixed up, but it's all authority is given unto me. We drove here and we have cars. And in those cars or trucks, you have either diesel or you have gas. There's a lot of power in there. If you'd open your gas cap and put a match there, you might blow your car up because there's a huge amount of power in gasoline. But that power cannot be used effectively until you exercise your authority over that power and you turn the key and start the engine and you step on the gas. You put it in gear and step on the gas. Now you're exercising authority over that power. Does that make any sense at all? And you have all power, all authority within you to exercise the power over evil, over Satan's temptations, and victory, over the problems that we have, because all power is given to him and all power is in us. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. For you. He loved you so much. I'm going to keep on moving because I want to keep on going. I want you to go to small group. How should this impact us? We're to become like him. We're to be partakers of his divine nature. I pray for those who believe in me that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I am in you. You see, he wants that intimacy with us. He wants a oneness. Saul was changed to Paul as an example of a healed life. What kind of a man was he? What kind of a church leader was he? You see, he was this dynamic, very type A personality, but he changed. He says, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much, we were delighted to share not only the gospel with you, but our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Do you see the feminine nature of God coming out in born-again people? That's what he's saying. You see, God is neither male nor female. He is complete. And when we are complete in him, now we can become gentle too. We can have that gentleness of a gentle Savior, and we can have the strength of a Jesus who drove the money changers out of the temple. So what kind of a father are you? What kind of a grandpa are you? Husband? Leader? Man? Okay. You are imprinting the image of God on the people around you. You are imprinting the image of God on the people around you. Father, thank you that you've given us everything we need to live godly. You chose us before the foundation of the earth to be your children in Christ. You sent Jesus to sign our adoption papers so that we can be your sons. And Father, in the power of Jesus' name, help us to own that identity, that we are your sons. And because of that, and because you dwell in us, your perfection is in us as well. No, we're not perfect, but help us to tap into that power, because all authority is given to you. And then help us to exercise that in a way that brings glory to your name. Would you bless the small group time today as they talk about what they learned this morning? Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.